folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We have been cruising through the book of Zechariah. Chapter 4 is on the docket today. It is intense, isn't it? Lots of imagery, lots of symbolism. It's a different kind of genre, has a different sort of feel. Again, I don't think you're going to... Have you ever had any Bible studies on this? Have you ever heard any sermons on this? And so on. And yet, this is totally in the Bible and sort of a big deal. In fact, I think in some ways, it is one of the more comforting books that we have studied so far in the Book of the Twelve, just in terms of how this genre bears witness to the person and work of Christ for the church of all times and all places. I'll have more to say that as we go along. But I guess all that to say, certainly, what a rich resource we have here in Zechariah. Luther, by the way, has a whole volume. If you ever looked into like Luther's work, so if you wanted to read Martin Luther, there's an American edition of a bunch of stuff he's written, and it's all been translated. So, the stuff that not everything that Luther wrote has been translated. But anyway, the stuff that has been translated into English, Luther's works, the American edition, there's an entire volume from Martin Luther on this book, and it is fascinating. I've used it mostly in projects for Luther as an interpreter of the Bible, in relationship to others in the history of interpretation, but it is absolutely, I think if I someday maybe I'll be able to teach it or just do a study of that. But you got to find, if you ever just, you know what, I feel like I got a hankering for some Luther, grab the volume on Zechariah and just thumb through a couple pages. Fascinating stuff. Anyway, okay, chapter 4, I think I mentioned last time, you really got to take chapter 4 along with chapter 3. They kind of go together as two sides of the same coin. Again, I'll have more to say about that. But this, as we go through, but this one is definitely a nice complement. And whereas last time we focused on Joshua, the high priest Joshua, after that, here we're going to get Zerubbabel. So last time it was priestly focused, and this time very much on the royal Zerubbabel, kingly, descendant of David. And yet there's much more to say as well. It's a fascinating, I like this chapter. I like chapter 3, chapter 4, some of my favorite parts, I think, of the book. So I'm excited to jump in. Let's go ahead and do that. The text of Zechariah 4 reads as follows. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Alrighty, so there we have the text of Zechariah chapter 4. Again, we're going to talk about Zerubbabel here. We're going to talk about a golden lampstand and some olive trees. This is the fifth total vision of the book, fourth chapter, but fifth vision, I guess you could say. And again, lots of correspondence with chapter 3. We're dealing with the temple courts, right? We're talking about the temple, who's involved in that. Again, chapter 3 focused on Joshua. Here, number 4 is on Zerubbabel. We've got the involvement of the prophet in both cases. I guess if you forget everything else, I'd put it this way. In this, the chapter 3 was the same way, but chapter 4 as well. Chapters 3 and 4 of Zechariah are all about the prophet, priest, and king that continues to serve the Lord's people in all times and all places. This is a beautiful picture of the Lord's promises being made good to prophet, priest, and king. He has not forgotten about prophet, priest, and king. In fact, he has revealed to Zechariah here how he works through prophet, priest, and king for the sake of his people, even in the midst of terrible times and so on. And so this is a huge for, if you forget everything, prophet, priest, and king. Zechariah gets this revelation of how our Lord works through prophet, priest, and king. It is a great little vision because the lampstand alone, okay, so am I getting ahead of myself? The angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is woken out of sleep. I like this awakened out of sleep. What do you think about? I mean, why is this? Why do we need to know this, right? Why can't he just say he had another vision and here it was? But, you know, he was sleeping, and this is such a rich thing. You know, Adam is put to sleep for the whole rib deal with Eve, and there are others who have been, given visions in their sleep. Daniel is another one. Some people really like to pin this on, like, the later post-exilic times where God is showing visions and people are kind of just distraught or it's in their dreams, like lots of dreaming going on, which is an old school thing too, right? Joseph is an interpreter of dreams and stuff. I take this sleep, so fine. That's all good stuff. I think it's also a nice image of our spiritual condition, of course. Zechariah is not choosing exactly when he gets a vision. Zechariah is not earning the next vision. Zechariah is not, by his own reason or strength, understanding fully God's timing with these visions and so on. This is totally a picture of us as well. By nature, sinful and unclean, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Totally cut off until the Lord comes and awakens us spiritually. And that's exactly what happens to Zechariah here too. He was totally asleep, and it was the Lord's initiative to come to him when he was down and out and show him this next vision and ask him what he sees. I said, I see, behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. Okay, so what exactly is being seen here? So you got a lampstand. Okay, and then on that is a bowl, and then seven lamps. Some have seen this, the seven lips that are on each of the lamps that are on top of it. Some have translated that a little bit differently, like seven channels flowing into each of the seven lamps. Some have taken that as each of the seven lamps have seven lips. Then you have 49. I guess whatever you do with that, the first thing is this. Lampstand, when you hear lampstand, we're thinking what? We're thinking temple. We're thinking tabernacle, actually. In the tabernacle, there was a lampstand. And actually, Exodus mentions that there are seven lamps on this golden lampstand. So there's another thing, too. We got lampstand, we got gold, seven lamps. That's all in Exodus. But at the same, and then by the time you get to the temple that Solomon builds, you have 10 of those things. But the thing about this vision, so there's some similarities there, lampstand, gold, and so on. But the differences are also like, what's with the seven, if they each have seven, then we got 49, then we got seven times seven, right? We have this like perfect numbers and so on. There's some different, the bull isn't mentioned in Exodus, and we don't have any of these like these channels or lips or whatever, that however you translate that as well. So Zechariah is definitely recalling something temple-ish, lampstand and so on, but at the same time he's, this is a kind of a revealing of like a perfect lampstand or something that's totally, this is not your run-of-the-mill lampstand. This is representing some sort of perfect lampstand or some sort of, it doesn't get any better than this lampstand. And what is he learning from that? Well, we'll get, you know, we'll kind of, we'll see the interpretation soon. But keep that in mind. This is also a very priestly thing, right? Zechariah as prophet in a vision about Zerubbabel, king, first sees something very priestly. I mean, priests tend to these lamps. That's one of the things the priests do. They keep the lamps going. How? With oil. But let's see what Zechariah sees. And there are two olive trees by it, okay? One on the right of the bowl and the other on its left, okay? So you have these all, so oil, again, one of the priestly responsibilities, keep this lamp going. You ever have churches, you know, that with the candle up to, up front? The eternal candle, or what do we call those? You know, we have this, you got to keep that thing lit, and it takes oil and so on. One of the priestly jobs is you can't, there's a lamp in there in the tabernacle temple. It should never go out. And so you got to keep that thing lit. What do? Well, if you're a priest, you're bringing in oil constantly. Look at what Zechariah sees. He sees the source of oil, that would be olive tree, one on the right and one on the left. So there's this continuous supply of oil into this bowl, I guess we would say. I kind of assumed, like, what kind of arrangement is it? We got this like perfect looking lampstand, like the perfect of perfect lampstands, and it doesn't, we don't need to, we're not bringing any oil to the occasion, because there are trees on the left and on the right, one on each side. It's just constantly being supplied with oil. By the way, this is a big deal. Oil is used for, you know, anointing oil, holy anointing oil, for the light in the temple and tabernacle and so on. Here it's just being supplied, one on the left and one on the right. So Zechariah, God bless him, says to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" I love how prophets, even when they're in privileged positions, they get some information, but not all of it. It's like even throughout this, it's just a very unique kind of discourse. I mean, sometimes a prophet gets a vision and knows exactly what it is, and that's that. Here's your dream, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says. I know exactly what. I mean, he gave me the interpretation. It's all good. Zechariah has to, well, we got to go back and forth. Why doesn't God just give him the whole thing right up front, you know? Why are these, my Lord? And so we have this dialogue. Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I mean, he just asks a question. I just love the fact that the Lord works with his people to get this conversation back and forth. He loves giving us his words. He loves those words being reciprocated to him. Anybody who's read the Psalms knows how that works. The Lord likes to speak with us. And sometimes it's like, is this really necessary? But look at how much he loves to talk with his people and to hear with them. Do you not know what these are? I mean, why do we even have to say that? And yet Zechariah has this back and forth, this dialogue. Here are some words from God to men, Book of Psalms. Now they're part of God's word to be spoken back to him. Let's have a dialogue. Zechariah, "No, my Lord." That's why he asked, right? Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And I'm just going to skip ahead real quick. We'll come back to what I jumped over. And we hear later, "These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth." This these sevenfold lampstand, the seven bowl, the bowl with the seven lips and the seven this. This is the Lord's presence. This is the Lord's spirit, not by might, but by my spirit. My spirit is what brings this about. I have my eyes on all the earth through my spirit. This is, we learn about this golden lampstand, this is a picture of how our Lord watches all the earth and works on behalf of all the earth through his spirit. Anything that happens in this whole like temple building period happens because the Lord is present with his spirit. Now, how does that happen? Well, it's not disconnected from, and this is part of the reason I love the way this chapter goes, because some have been kind of like, why isn't the interpretation of this thing, why do I have to skip ahead, right? It seems like a little bit of mumbly-jumbly out of order. But I love this, the fact that thus says the Lord, this is the word of Lord to Zerubbabel. That's a very prophetic thing. The Lord is, where am I going to get the spirit from? It's by the spirit that this happens. And how does the spirit work? Well, in conjunction with the Lord's word, the spirit is present when the Lord is speaking. And what do we have here with Zerubbabel? Even in the very act of telling Zechariah what this is a prophetic oracle. Is the Lord saying, it is the Lord saying, thus, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. As in, the spirit is present where the Lord is speaking. And by the way, here's some speaking of the Lord to you, O Zerubbabel. And here's some speaking of the Lord to you, O people of Israel. And here's some speaking of the Lord to you, O people of 2019, and so on. You're going to need that, because it's not by your power or by your might that anything good is going to come out of you. We're going to need the Spirit for that. And even if you're a top dog like Zerubbabel, and even if you're like a, you know what, I've got my Christian faith all in order and I'm a top dog Christian kind of thing, it's only by the Spirit that this happens. And again, I love this. Well, how do we get the Spirit, or where's that Spirit? Well, in conjunction with the prophet here, not separate from, not disconnected from the preached word, not disconnected from where the word of the Lord is. That's going to run different than this idea that, well, the Spirit will just be wherever I get a warm, fuzzy feeling. I heard the Spirit talk to me. You know, I heard the Spirit move me in this way, this kind of, well, how do you know if that was, you know, the Spirit or last night's dinner or these sorts of things, right? How can you be sure? Well, the Lord ties his word to it. He gives us that for certainty. The Spirit can do all sorts of things, but we're promised that the Spirit will be present where the Lord's words are, where the Lord's words are preached and they're taught in their truth and purity. And that's the beautiful, this chapter might feel kind of out of order to some peeps, but it's precisely through this, like, it's not going to be you, it's through the Spirit. How's that? Well, through the word that this will happen. So this is so he sees this perfect, Zechariah sees like a perfect pouring out of the Lord's Spirit, his presence, and it's such that it's throughout all the earth. Whether we feel that with our reason or our senses, here it is, Zechariah gets the promise of that, and he sees how that works. Lots to say. We have more to do, but let's take a quick break because we're overdue for that, and we'll be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of God's word here, Zechariah chapter 4. Fascinating stuff with this whole like lampstand business. I just love the, I'm trying to think of a way to describe how remarkable this is. This lampstand, the bull with the seven stuff, is all a picture of God's spirit, his presence throughout all the earth through his preached word, which comes by the prophets. And then, but again, this imagery is really priestly. And so it's a fascinating, the lampstand itself is priestly, and then this oil stuff, we're going to get into this whole, the olive tree business, that's all priestly stuff. And you can't, but you can't separate one from that. You can't separate the spirit from the preached word, and you can't separate this preached word from this, this priestly, reality here, the lampstand and the oil that flows into it and so on. And so, I just love how we're getting, Zechariah is getting this vision of like, well, Zerubbabel, yeah, might be a descendant of David, but he's gonna have to rely on the prophets. I mean, here's the, look at verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone and make shouts of grace, grace to it. Okay, so Zerubbabel's gonna do some amazing things, but not by his might and not by power, but only by the Spirit, which will come through the prophet, and that is involved building the temple where there's holy oil and lampstands and stuff for the priests. And so it's not like, oh, you know, the captivity happened and then God is, oh man, I'm going to have to pick up the pieces somehow. And, well, maybe this promise will have to be, you know, modified, or this promise will be no more, but I'll still have like a king, but just not this or that. No, prophet, priest, king carries on. Zechariah gets a vision of that, and what makes this so beautiful for our day is that this is not only just a, here's how I'm going to, you know, make things right in this rough time in Israel. This is also an ongoing reality for the people of God of all times and all places, how he has provided for us in his much greater Zerubbabel, who is prophet, priest, and king for the life of his church even right now. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Has that sound familiar, by the way, this great mountain? So this is some sort of mountain as, you know, the symbol of what? Strength or opposition even. Who are you? Before you, before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Does that sound familiar, by the way? I couldn't help but hear when I read that. And he will make level the rough places. You know, the smooth places will be, you know, this sort of prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. Every rough place will be donezo. You could, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, right, get out of here. And I love this Zerubbabel imagery because it's, okay, before Zerubbabel, mountains are going to be made plains. And he brings forward the top stone or the special stone, or you might just say cornerstone. The cornerstone, the stone that the builders have rejected. He brings forward that cornerstone, the cornerstone of our faith, built with the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Sound like Ephesians, right? Amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Totally a gift. Here's this Zerubbabel, not by his might, not by power, building this temple, building the church purely by grace, through faith, in a much greater Zerubbabel. Zechariah gets to see it. This is totally, this is why Zechariah is a Lutheran right here. I mean, you might as well just put this right in the middle of Ephesians. It is by grace that we have been built up into this church, Christ Jesus at the cornerstone. Then the word of the Lord, and that continues on. I love the comfort here because the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The Lord has promised that there will be a church for all times, no matter how small, no matter how empty the pews are, no matter what kind of oppression the culture is pressing the church with, there will always remain one true holy church. All times and all places, the Lord himself will build his church. When and where he pleases, in the ways that he pleases, he will bring all of this good work to completion. And Zechariah gives us a very fascinating window into that reality with Zerubbabel laying the foundation. His hands will also complete it. What, do you think that, is it just because, is the 6 o'clock news bothering you? What is it, the family struggle? Our great Zerubbabel will bring this to completion. He has put his word to it. He won't lie. He won't go back on it. He will bring his church to completion. Forever has despised the day of small things. I love that line too, where it's like, you know what? We don't have much. The church is struggling, harassed and helpless, separated by schisms and so on. Whoever has despised it, like this temple, it reminds me, when they built the temple in the restoration period, people were crying all over the place because it was, well, I mean, it was an emotional, we finally have a temple when it was, when the foundation was laid and things like that, but some were crying because it's like, this is nothing compared to what it once was. These are the small things, and the church right now is small, and we're in a post-Christian culture and so on. Well, don't latch on to the beauty of the church right now, as in its outward form, the how many numbers do we have and the influence we have on culture and things like that. We're weak in the eyes of the world, but God has chosen the foolish thing to shame the strong. So don't latch on. Whoever has despised the small things, hey, you will rejoice. There may be weeping now and persecution and so on, but joy will come in the morning. And this is the joy that Zechariah sees in this Zerubbabel, who will be fulfilled in a much greater Zerubbabel, who is prophet, priest, and king for the church of all times and all places. Let's talk about, okay, couple minutes left, the olive trees. Last thing, what are these two olive trees, verse 11, on the right and on the left? I love this too. Remember I was saying earlier how the Lord wants to hear from us. And a second time I answered and said to him, what are these two? Now notice what happens. What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? He said, do you not know what these are? Yeah, no, that's why I asked. I love the back and forth. I said, no, my Lord. Yeah, that's why he asked. But again, they're talking back and forth, and we're getting this recorded for us. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Lots and lots of debate has kind of centered around these things. Who are these two anointed ones? Well, I take them to be, and this is kind of a popular view, the priest and the king standing by the Lord. Who is anointed in the Old Testament? Well, I guess kings are anointed, priests are anointed, and on some occasions prophets are anointed. And so there's kind of like a, is this, why only two then? But I think that the role of the prophet is included here, well, first of all, through Zechariah, because Zechariah is a prophet, he's being shown all this too. But also the word that the prophet speaks is all over this as well. We already had a word like a prophetic oracle in the middle of this. And so on. And so I think that we have here the Lord, and this kind of bother, well, it's popular. Priest and king is popular because those are mostly who's anointed in the Old Testament. But the thing that fascinates me about it, and oh, this is the other thing too, is that some people are bothered by the priest and the king because it's like, well, if the king, it looks like the king is, it can't be the king because then the king would be doing stuff that's reserved for the priest. What about these, like, you know, the oil thing and the lampstand thing? The king doesn't anoint anybody. The king does the kingly stuff. And that would be kind of, I mean, that would be, this would be some special sort of king if you're dealing with priestly stuff along with, you know, this priest and the prophetic thing. This is just like, I love how it, and the other thing too is we're not given name. Why don't you just give us names? Why don't you just tell us exactly who it is? It's just the two anointed ones, the two. You can translate it like literally the two sons of new oil. Well, what does that mean, right? They're associated with the oil. Again, that's priestly stuff and so on. Well, what I take these to be is this is a picture. Zechariah gets a picture of the Lord working through his spirit throughout the church, all over, through prophet, priest, and king. And while Zerubbabel at the time was the big dog, and everybody was kind of like, yay, the Lord is providing for us through Zerubbabel, the beauty of Zechariah 4 here is that we get a fascinating, a very unique window into the person and the work of a much greater Zerubbabel, who is prophet, priest, and king for the life of his church even right now. The oil of anointing in baptism, the oil that keeps the lamp burning, the light of the world in our midst. It needs that oil to keep burning, right? The Spirit who is at work among us, but not apart from the word spoken by the prophet much greater than Moses, who is also the high priest, Christ Jesus, our high priest, great Zerubbabel's greater son, you might say. Christ Jesus our Lord, fulfilling all aspects of this vision perfectly and continuing to do that for us today. It's great stuff. Zechariah, in that way, I mean, when we say with Christ in every, CBI here at the Bible Institute, Christ in every word, Zechariah 4 is such a beautiful example of that because he's fulfilling every single aspect of this by his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave to be the prophet greater than Moses, our great high priest, and great Zerubbabel's greater son. Fun stuff. Zechariah got a call today here, but please mention this to others so that they can tune in and learn more about God's word through Zechariah with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting us by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.